This woman in Revelation 17, notice it's a woman. Not for the reason that most of you Scott watchers laughed about. That was not intended to express any fixed bias against womanhood. Rather, I want you to notice it's a woman, because I'm going to show you how Satan's Babylonish religion has moved in on intelligent people, and they go through the motions that fulfill the verses of bowing down and worship and don't even know they're doing it. They're a deceived people. Satan's been doing it for years. So notice it's a woman, not for the reason you laugh, but to set the stage for Satan's tactics. Genesis 3 contains all prophecy, and prophecy oftentimes is diagrammed as a triangle moving outward. The original germ, then the seed, then the details filled in the telescoping outward of prophecy. Genesis 3 gives all prophecy. After the deceiver deceived Eve. The only thing I might say is you women better watch out, because the devil seems to have a thing for you. Now, I'm not just being humorous. You watch his pattern. After he deceived Eve, because he knew she could deceive Adam. That says something for the woman. It takes the devil to do her in. Any woman can do a man in. Now, don't shake your head at me, women. Just sort of exalt in your power. After he deceived Eve, and God gave his judgment on the woman and on the serpent and on the man, he prophesied, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. It will be the seed of the woman that gets him. And the serpent will bruise the heel of that seed of the woman." Satan was there in the councils of heaven that the book of Romans talks about, when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world offered himself as God's redemptive alternate to redeem a sinning race created in God's image, destined to fill a third of heaven. Satan heard the prophecy, and Satan knew the plan. And as I was saying on festival last night, he is the master counterfeiter. He has continually tried a substitute that would defeat God's purpose if he can get the whole world running after a seed of the woman of his creation. Then he removes the danger of his head being bruised by the true seed. He's always been the caricature and the imitator. Genesis 11. Nimrod comes on the scene. Go back and read it. After the flood, they scattered down from Mount Ararat. They begin to build. And the Lord scattered them. the 10th chapter, 8th verse. Prior to that building in the 11th chapter, where the Tower of Babel is built, and following the flood, they settle in the plains of the Euphrates River and that fertile crescent, the Mesopotamian valleys. The greatest threat to them were the animals. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. The 8th verse said, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. You know what Nimrod's name means? Names always are very important in the Bible. Let us rebel. Nimrod became a mighty one. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Take that 9th verse and circle the word before, and write in the margin, it is equally proper to translate the same word in the Hebrew, against. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. His name means, let us rebel. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, even as he, even as let us rebel, let's be like him, the mighty hunter against the Lord. And he became a priest king. You can trace Nimrod through every ancient religion. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. It became the kingdom that built the Tower of Babel. Nimrod began to be worshipped as the priest king. When he died, his wife, Semiramis, continued to rule in her cherished and close position. She became pregnant. Worshipped as she was, it was tough to explain the happening. She explained it saying, Nimrod had been God incarnate on the earth. He had returned to his true position in the sun. And his deified name was Baal. His earthly expression, Nimrod. And the rays of the sun that caused the trees to grow, bringing life, those sunbeams shining on Semiramis, his earthly wife, also an incarnation, as she began to deify herself. Her son was conceived by a sunbeam. And when he was born, his name was Tammuz, the first letter being Tau, symbolized with a cross. And Tammuz was, in fact, Baal, who had been Nimrod, reborn again by the conception in Semiramis through a sunbeam, as Tammuz. The great imitator, creating at the outset, in a faithless people that rebelled against God, setting the stage to fight with false religion, against God's true plan of redemption, that in the fullness of time, the one, the Logos, the divine essence of God, the one that was with God of the same essence as God, so close to the satanic conception of trying to separate a sunbeam from the sun, so close to the conceptions of incarnation, so close that the casual student of comparative religions deduces that there's some religion of no religion behind all religions, and all of these are but different branches of the same. No, they're not. There's the right revealed in the oracle of God and there is the caricature. And those fables in the ancient Babylonian religions are not distortions and caricatures through cross-fertilization of biblical truths taken to heathen lands, but rather they are conceived by the dragon in hell as a caricatured, premature, Babylonish, heathen, devil imitation of God's master plan, so that when God's true religion comes, the Babylonish religion might permeate and take over by its very closeness and similarity, and deflect the true religion which aims toward eternity and put it into human terms and become the religion of humanism to set the stage for Antichrist. The Incarnation teaches, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, the divine expression of all that needs to be known about God. And the Word was with God, and was of the same essence as God. And that Word was made flesh, and the Greek has it literally, struck a tent in human flesh and moved in. Born of a virgin. Mary's called the Mother of God. In a sense, she bore the incarnate one. She bore the fleshly tabernacle, tent, into which the substance of God had moved to become incarnate. She was the house in which the embryo garment of God, as He became kinned with us, that He might be our near kinsman redeemer, was born. But she was not the mother of the divine side of God. The doctrine of the virgin birth is a deductive doctrine. There is no proof of the virgin birth except flat statements, born of a virgin. The doctrine of the virgin birth, as W. Gresham Machen has argued for years, and no one's ever countered the argument adequately. If you can believe the resurrection, if you can believe that God's nature moves into flesh and tents there, if you can believe that God spoke and not a thing became everything, if you can believe that God spoke and the worlds were formed, surely you can believe that God can speak and life be formed in the womb of a woman. It is a deductive conclusion based upon a priori faith. And it is a deductive conclusion brought about by the need in the declaration of the Incarnation that there come on the earth one that is both divine and human. That the divine nature in the human, as it was in Adam when God breathed His life. I have no trouble with evolution if they find 75 missing links, and I'm sure there are at least 600 in the Attorney General's office in California. If they find that many, that proves nothing. The man that God made, He breathed His life into. And that made Him different. Dualistic. With an eternal soul. Now God was going to create and incarnate, not create, cause a creation of the garment that was incarnation, into which the incarnate Son of God would move. And the world would be redeemed. The mother was just that. In the Scripture, on one occasion, she says to Jesus, or the Scripture comes out, should the mother come and say, behold the breasts of which you were fed, He'll say, this is my father and mother, those that do the will of the Father that sent me. No special role for her. But God had planned it. Satan knew it. He set the stage for the caricature in ancient Babylon. Semiramis, covering her immorality with a conception of a child conceived by sunbeam that was God Baal becoming Tammuz. The trees growing straight up from life became the symbol of the adequate response to the God of the sun. The high places became the place for worship. That's why God, through the books of Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, is forever crying out against His people who will go and offer a merger of God's religion, the worship of Jehovah, on the hilltops with trees and pillars erected. An obelisk of 130 feet was erected by Semiramis first. The religion of Babylon finds its expression in the great temple of Diana at Ephesus. The religion of Babylon moved into the Turkish peninsula with its Pontifus Maximus having power of life and death over the adherents to the religion of Babylon at Pergamos. And when that old Grecian empire was stomped by the Roman Empire, the priests of that Babylonish cult moved to Rome 70 years before Christ. The Caesar became the Pontifus Maximus actually of the old Babylonish cult and the mystery religions. Alexandria became the seat of the mystery religions out of Babylon in Egypt. It is the very obelisk from the temple of sun worship that sits in St. Peter's Square that under penalty of death was moved just a small few feet to make it exactly center by the church itself. You stand in St. Peter's Square and look at that great church tower and the chapels right in the middle of the outer courtyard, that obelisk. What do you think the groves and the images, the word literally means a standing erect image that Gideon was told to tear down? What do you think they were? They were those literal symbols to Baal. Now, let me show you some things. You know what Semiramis' divine name was? Baalti. You know what Baalti translates to? My Lady. You know what My Lady translates into Latin? Mia Domina. You know what that is colloquialized into in Italian? Mia Domina? Say it. Madonna. That's not a Christian concept. It's Baalti brought over. You know what Semiramis came to be called? She had to be deified too. Queen of Heaven. You know what the temple at Ephesus was dedicated to? Diana. You know who Diana was? Semiramis, in that particular worship. You know who Semiramis was in Assyria and Nineveh? Ishtar. You know who Semiramis was in Phoenicia? Ashtoreth. You know where we get Easter? Ishtar. You know why we have sunrise services? Just a nice coincidence. When you can't whip them, join them. When Constantine made Christianity the state religion, there were a lot of out-of-work priests. Priests of the mystery religions. The Pontifex Maximus had been the Caesar. All of their religions, they were out of work. Now only Christianity was legal. They always worshipped at sunrise because Baal made his course over the earth and then into the regions of the beyond and would come up the next day to bless them and give them life. Their mass was in the morning. Easter is named after Ishtar, as I said, on festival. Why do we have Easter eggs? Huh? They had legends in these Babylonish religions. The great egg fell in the Euphrates, and the fish pushed it to the shore, bless their hearts, and the doves there came down to the egg and opened it, and there's born the god. Evil fertility rites. The giver of life. I have to tread a very delicate line today. But your own imagination is telling you the symbols of life in the obelisk response to the giver of life. And the woman who receives life, until those Babylonish cults became seats of sensual worship. Who do you think Aphrodite was? Semiramis of Babylon. Who were the saints to Aphrodite? Prostitutes who dedicated their bodies to sensual worship in an act that joined them with the goddess. The Christmas tree, the symbol of life and shaped like the obelisk. Jeremiah condemns it in the 11th chapter. You cut your tree and you nail it to the ground and you deck it with gold and you deck it with silver and you worship it. You dummies, he says. You worship a God that can't speak. And I've been saying, you dummy evangelicals, you're trying to make it sing every Christmas. I got people climbing up in a loft to be a singing Christmas tree every Christmas that think I'm going to hell for calling a sinner or a saint that's dumb a jackass. I'm where God is, and you that do that are where these Baal worshipers are. Peace. I've gone this far, might as well go the rest of the way. Where do you think the most prolific animal, the rabbit, got joined to the Easter symbol? Get your head together. I'm only making one point. How do intelligent people get tricked into a worship that is spawned by the dragon? They already are. Now, I'm not saying draping a Christmas tree is going to send you to hell. I'm just merely proving the point of gullibility. We're saved by faith. But if you don't get your eyes open to God's Word, you're a setup. I got Protestant churches priding themselves in growing up in liturgy. They take communion. Now, where's the doctrine of transubstantiation come from? Not Christian. I said last night, where do we get the word hocus pocus? It's a vulgarization or a vulgarism of hocus corpus meus, which is the statement in Latin This is my body. This is my body. This is body mine. The priests, as they blessed the bread and used to bless the bread and wine, the doctrine of transubstantiation says it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. Anybody that has studied and knows in the academic frame the root meaning of the word myth, and knows it goes back to the old oracles when religious leaders were spokespersons. The word myth comes from a word that means to speak something, and substance comes. The devil's caricature again. Because the book of Hebrews 11 says that faith has its origins in the knowledge that God spoke His Word, and nothing became everything. The devil's caricature is myths. Heathen priests began to speak, and something that was not would become something that was. And the mysteries of Babylon and the mystery religions were perpetrated. And when the religion became a state church, I'm not being funny, thousands of out-of-work priests of the mystery religions of Rome brought through Pergamos from Babylon. They had liturgy. They ruled the people with mysteries. Analogies were sought. That's long. I talked last night. I haven't got time. The Jews fell for it. When the Jews came back from Babylon under Zerubbabel and Joshua and Ezra and Nehemiah, they brought with them, particularly in the priesthood, some of the dumb habits they had picked up in religious worship in Babylon, one of which was to mourn on the 10th day of the month of Thomas when demons were coming out of the nether regions and walking the streets, and you stayed off the street lest one of them would get you. Which is probably more intelligent than some people who don't believe in demons. But it was a Tammuz feast. They were keeping that feast of sorrows, so their historians had to somehow link it to their own religion. So they had to find something in their history to be sad about. Nebuchadnezzar's men threw the torches to burn and raise the city of God on the 9th. So they argued that the torches laid in there through the night of the 9th and caught the fires of the building on the 10th, so that they could hold the sorrowful feast with fire and torches on the 10th. The fire was linked to the sun god and to the god Baal, and it was on the 10th of Tammuz that they reconstructed their history to make it be a Jewish feast. The Christian church did that. They were worshiping at sunrise. The Lord's Supper was in the evening. They changed it to morning. Until I'm made to look foolish by the traditionalists today, because I want people taking their home every night. Jesus made it simple. He broke the bread. But the mystery religions had a liturgical service with pomp and circumstance. They wed them together. Jesus said, "This is my body." I have a simple question, as I always do to those on communion. How come, since it was His body as He broke it, He didn't just fall in pieces on the chair? He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Hocus corpus meus. Oh, He didn't speak Latin at that point. Hocus pocus. If it was really His body, how come it didn't break? How come His body was still unbroken at Calvary? "This is my blood," He said. How come it didn't start pouring out there instead of Calvary? Get the historic perspective. It's like those that will build a fence around the table of the Lord. And if that fence were really there, as they distort the book of the Corinthian letters, the disciples couldn't have partaken. Mystery religions, myth. Because the Babylonish religions were a little more awe-inspiring as a mystery than the simple Christian communion.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to Side 2. Thank you.